That's where we have come to in our Genesis sermon series. And the placement of this chapter is significant because it interrupts the flow of the story that we were getting into last time with Isaac and his sons, with Jacob and Esau. We were kind of in the middle of that story at the end of chapter 25. And then if you go on over to 27, you see that the story continues. And so 26 is kind of inserted right in the middle of things here. Why is it inserted? Well, it's inserted in order to show us the link between Isaac and Abraham as an heir of the covenant, of the same covenant, that Isaac is an heir of the same covenant as Abraham, what we just sang about, really. We already know that Isaac is Abraham's son, and that he is the one through whom the promised blessing is to continue. But this chapter draws our attention more directly and intentionally and specifically to the fact that Isaac stands in the very same covenant relationship with God as his father did. It's an encouragement from our gracious Lord that we all stand in the same relationship to him, essentially, in which Abraham stood, if we are in his covenant. So here, let me read this chapter to you, and you can see for yourself all of the links that are made. We should be fairly familiar with the life of Abraham now, having studied that. And so we'll see all sorts of parallels here with Isaac. So this is God's holy and infallible word. So give attention to it. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 33. This is the word of God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me since you hate me and have set me and sent me away from you? And they said, We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Thanks be to the Lord for his infallible word. Do you notice the very deliberate connections that were made between Isaac and his father Abraham? Isaac faces famine just as his father did. Isaac was given commands and promises just as his father was. Isaac was told to go where God had told him to go just as his father was. Isaac lied about his wife because of fear like his father did. Isaac was rebuked for his lie like his father was. Isaac was blessed with riches, just like his father. Isaac's riches brought strife, just as it did with Abraham. Isaac was visited by God to assure him of protection, just as Abraham was. Isaac worshiped the Lord in response to God's appearing to him, just as his father had done. Isaac was acknowledged by Abimelech as blessed of the Lord, just as his father was. Isaac even named the place where water was found, Beersheba, just as his father before him had done. He even dug out the same wells because they had been filled in that his father had dug out to start with. So we're given all of these parallels. Why? Well, they are given to make a very important point, that God's covenant is an everlasting covenant that continues without interruption from generation to generation. In its essence, the covenant is the same from one generation to the next, so that we stand today in essentially the same relationship to God that Abraham did if we have entered into his covenant. There has been development and progress, to be sure. Many things have been fulfilled since the days of Abraham. But in essence, we stand upon the same promises and we receive the same blessings upon the same conditions. Now, I plan to deal with this chapter in three sermons. So this week, next week, and the next. Today we're going to focus on the blessing continues via the covenant faithfulness of God and that of his people, verses 1 through 5. So we're really focusing on those first five verses today. Again, the blessing continues through the covenant faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his people. Next week, our focus will be the blessing continues even when God's covenant is compromised by his people. And the week after that, the blessing continues through persecution. You might say that I'm taking 3 weeks to do a three-part sermon. So I originally thought of doing all of this in one sermon, but you know what happens when I try to do that? It gets really long, and I don't get to say all the things that I want to say, so I just say, okay, I'll just plan to do this in at least three sermons. So today's topic again, the blessing continues by the covenant faithfulness of God and that of his people. Here in Genesis 26, 1 through 5, a pattern is established that the covenant God made with Abraham continues to each successive generation. See how the Lord comes to Isaac in a time of trouble to assure him that he stands on the same in the same covenant that his father did. There was a famine that threatened the survival of his household, just as there had been a famine that threatened Abraham when he first moved to the land. The text reminds us, draws attention to that parallel. It says it was in verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Some of the unbelieving Old Testament scholars suppose that the similarities here are because they had a couple of stories there, and they thought, well, one of them thought it was about Isaac, another one thought it was about Abraham, and so then they just kind of stuck them both in the Bible. But you can see from the passage that it's very clear that this was not the same story twice, but this was two different stories deliberately that were they're similar to each other, that are put next to each other for that purpose. Now, of course, such a famine was very unsettling for Isaac, as it had been for Abraham. It was severe enough that he thought it necessary to move his whole household. And you know that he had a very large household with lots of tents and everything. And of course, he wasn't settled in houses and things, but still, he had a big operation there. Very likely, he was thinking of going to Egypt, where famines were not sometimes so severe because of the Nile River that brought irrigation to their fields and everything. He was obviously, though, concerned about how he would take care of his family. This was probably before the twins were born, before Jacob and Esau were born, because it appears that Isaac doesn't have any children. As you read on into the passage, as we did, you see that his wife, Rebekah, if she'd had children, then everyone would have known that she was a married woman. But apparently this chronologically begins before they're born. Now, later on, it talks about after the death of Abraham. So this chapter covers a lot of territory, a lot of time. As I say, it's an insertion into the middle of the story that we were reading. So we shouldn't see it as a chronological continuance, but rather an assertion of Isaac's whole life, showing how it compares and parallels with Abraham's. So anyway, the point being, though, that in addition to the difficulty that he was having with the famine, he also was dealing with a barren wife, a wife in whom the promise was to come through her seed, through the children that would be born to them. And so he was praying for his barren wife. Now he's got a famine to deal with. So it was a time of difficulty for him. Now, it is the way of our Heavenly Father to come to us in such times of trouble. In fact, he's the one that many times, that always really, in his providence, brings about these difficult times in order that he might reveal himself to us through those difficulties. As I've many times told you, when trials come, look for the grace of God. It's not far behind. God comes and brings us his grace in those times. He loves us, and he finds ways to bring us just the encouragement that we need when we need it most and when we can best receive it. We saw in our afternoon study recently how he brings his grace at such times again and again. Sometimes it's through a friend that brings the words that we need. Sometimes it's through just a random comment to a person, you know, that someone makes, and it's just the words that we need. It's through a circumstance sometimes in God's providence. Sometimes he brings encouragement through a sermon that we hear, through our regular Bible reading. But he cares, and he comes so that our faith will not fail. He stretches us to strengthen our faith, but then, as we saw with Peter just last week, Jesus prays that our faith will not fail. It does not fail. The seed of faith continues. We continue to look to God through those times. The Lord keeps us. Now, the Lord instructs Isaac clearly here not to go down into Egypt as his father Abraham had done. Now, this is a difference here. But you see, Abraham probably doesn't appear that he sought the Lord when he went down to Egypt. Isaac was about to do the same thing, and the Lord graciously stopped him. He stopped him in his tracks. And besides that, he renews his covenant promises with him. Now Isaac can be certain that the Lord is with him, just as he was with his father Abraham, because God has come and renewed those promises. We will look at both the promises and the obligations of the covenant a little bit later in this sermon. But first, I want you to see that by these actions, God shows not only Isaac, but all of us who are in his covenant, that we stand in the same relation to him as Abraham did. God establishes the pattern of how he deals with his covenant people with how he deals with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. First, he came to Abraham with his promises, and we've seen how God worked all that out with him. Then he comes to Isaac with the same promises. You see, he's establishing a pattern. The same covenant with Abraham is with Isaac. And then we're going to see later, he comes to Jacob with those same promises and establishes them with him. He shows us clearly that he stands in the same relationship with Isaac as he did with Abraham, in the same relationship with Jacob as with Abraham and Isaac. And then once the pattern is established with these three patriarchs, it becomes a pattern to describe his relationship with all of those who are in the covenant thereafter. Saying that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is used to assure his people in all different ages that he is the God who stands in relation to them in this same covenant. When he comes to deliver his people from Egypt after some 400 years, how does he present himself to Moses and to them? As the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who made the covenant that is now being fulfilled before their eyes as the Lord comes to them because he heard their groaning on the basis of that covenant that he had made. Exodus 2:24 tells us that when the Lord heard the groanings of Israel, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. So the covenant was with them and their descendants, right? When he instructs Moses to go to the elders and tell them of his intention to deliver them, he tells Moses to identify him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This connected the Israelites to the God of Abraham. The covenant with them was the same covenant. When Moses instructs them later in the wilderness and when he teaches them out of the law, it is always that they might receive the inheritance that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When David prays for God's blessing on his son Solomon, he addresses the Lord as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, of course another name for Jacob, asking God in 1 Chronicles 29:17 to preserve them with a heart for God. And years later, when Israel is under judgment in the days of Jehoahaz, we are told in 2 Kings 13:21 that the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. But what is perhaps the most amazing of all is the way that the Lord Jesus refers to the Gentiles who were not the physical descendants of Abraham as being brought into the blessings of the covenant with Abraham. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And lest there should be any confusion about what is meant there, Paul explains in Romans 4 that the covenant promises made to Abraham are not only for the circumcised, but also for the uncircumcised in Romans 4:12. Not only for those under the law of Moses, but also for those not under the law, Romans 4:13. Not only for the physical seed, but for those who have believed and are counted as Abraham's seed, Romans 4:16. And in Galatians 3:14, Paul speaks of the blessing of Abraham as having come upon the Gentiles now. And in Galatians 3:26 through 29, he puts it beyond all contradiction that we share in the same covenant as Abraham, when he says to Jews and Gentiles, but particularly to Gentiles here, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Our loving Heavenly Father and our dear Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed Holy Spirit goes out of His way to make sure that we know that we share in the same promises that He made with His people of old. Besides what we have just seen, we also see in His Word that He has instructed, passionately instructed, that fathers command their children in the way of His covenant. He wants to ensure that the children of his people also know that these blessings belong to them. Just as Isaac, they belong to Isaac from his birth and to Jacob from his birth. Yes, the children were circumcised and they were given the sign of the covenant to mark them out on the eighth day as his people, but they were also to be instructed in the ways of the covenant. You may remember that with Abraham, God declared in Genesis 18:19 that he had known him in order that he may command his children and his household after them in order that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him, what he had promised. You see, this is something that every father in the covenant is to do with his children. Did Moses not instruct the fathers to teach their children about the Passover in Exodus 12, 24 through 27, to tell them what God had done so that the future generations would know? Do we not have instruction given us in Psalm 78, 5 through 7, that fathers are to instruct their children in what God has done for his people? It says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Do you see the passion that the Lord has, that they might know that they have these blessings of this covenant? The same command is given in the new covenant in Ephesians 6:4, where fathers are instructed to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So you fathers are to instruct them in the blessings and the obligations of the covenant that God has established with you. It is established with your children also, and you are to bring them up in this nurture and discipline of the Lord. What zeal the Lord has for this. In Judges 2:10, the people are shown to have brought up a generation that did not know the Lord because their fathers did not impart this wisdom to them. And with great passion, our Lord Jesus teaches that anyone who causes a little child to stumble, and who is positioned more to cause a child to stumble than their own parents? But whoever does that, he says, that it would be better for that one if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, Jesus says. Now, do I need to tell you as well that ministers of the church are also responsible to see to it that the blessings and obligations of the covenant are conveyed to each generation, that they are communicated and proclaimed from God's word to each generation? Indeed, the ministers are charged to labor in preaching of sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, to give themselves fully to this work with diligence. They are commanded to feed Christ's sheep. They are charged to train up faithful men who will be able to teach others also in 2 Timothy 2:2. They are to carefully train them up and then to lay hands only on those that are qualified, waiting until they are qualified, until they're ready for the work. They are instructed to guard the gospel that was entrusted to them, to guard the church against false teachers that come to lead the people astray. As Peter drew near to the end of his life, he wrote to the people saying that he would, quote, "not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." 2 Peter 1:12. He's going to keep on telling them the gospel. He's going to keep on reminding them of how they were purged from their sins, of the promise of God and the blessing that he promised through Abraham. And Peter says also that he would be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, he says. Now, how would he make sure that they had a reminder after he was gone? Well, it was by diligently training up men that would be able to go as ministers and to teach. This is something that the apostles did. They went into every city and they laid hands on men to ordain them in order that they might continue in the ministry of the word. So this is the passion, you see. Our Lord loves us, and he wants us and our children to know the blessings and the obligations that belong to us in his covenant. That's what we're being shown here in this chapter, with the Lord graciously coming to Isaac to renew his covenant with him. What he had promised Abraham, He has also promised to us. What he commanded Abraham, he also commands us. Since this is something that is so important for us to know, let's consider then what is the content of the promises and the obligations that belong to us if we are in this covenant. So first, what are the promises of the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and also to us? First, there is the beautiful foundational promise of verse 3. Simply, I will be with you. The Lord says, I will be with you. That means that we have communion with God. When Jesus went to be with the Father after his days on earth, he was careful to ensure his disciples that he would not abandon them, but that he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to them, and that he would dwell with them, that he would never leave them or forsake them. He is there for you, brothers and sisters, in the covenant. He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is with you. He will watch over you to keep you in all of your ways. He will convict you of sin and comfort you with the gospel, using all sorts of different means to do that. He will be near to answer you for whatever you call on him for. And whatever you ask in his name, will be in the name of Jesus, will be done for you. The very essence of the covenant is here, that the Lord has come to us, he has promised to be our God, and said that we will be his people. It's all summed up in these precious words, Genesis 26:3, that the Lord God of heaven says, I will be with you. You can see this all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The very last book in the Bible, Revelation, it concludes with the glories of heaven being that God says, I will dwell with them. I will be with them. Okay, and you see closely related to this that he also says, and I will bless you. John Calvin once said that the source of true happiness is to be blessed of him. I once pointed out to you before that only God knows how to bless us. You know, if someone else were charged with the task of blessing you, they wouldn't know how to go about doing it. Even if they were given all the resources and all the power that anyone could have, they wouldn't know how to bless you, how to really do what was good to make you whole and happy. Even if they were given all the power and resources, and even if you yourself were given all power and resources, whatever you wanted to do that you could do, you would not know how to bless yourself. You would not know how to make yourself happy and whole. In fact, you would make a mess of things, as we see from those that have the most resources, often ruin their lives with even that limited power that they are given in this way. But you see, when God says he will bless you, then this is a sure thing indeed. He knows how to do it. He is our creator, and he is able to do it. And what a thing that he should say such a thing to sinners like us, sinners who are fallen in Adam. Who am I to receive such a blessing? Who are you to receive such a blessing? Who was Abraham to receive such a blessing? His father was an idolater. We are all just sinners. For us to receive God's blessing, it meant that our sin had to be taken away. When God said that to Abraham, I will bless you, it meant that his sin had to be dealt with. It must be pardoned. It must at last be eradicated from our lives. It meant that the curse must be ended and that we must be brought to paradise and restored to God. We know that that's what it means to be blessed of God because God tells us that that's what it means. So when God promised to bless sinners like us, he was promising all of these things to us. There is no blessing without forgiveness of sin, without ultimate deliverance of sin, without ultimate deliverance from the curse. You see, there's no blessing apart from that. You see in verse 3 that he also promises his covenant mercies to our children. We've already looked at that, of course. But in both the Old and the New Covenant, God promises that he will do this. Now, does this mean that all of our physical descendants will be saved? It does not. It's only those who continue in the covenant and whose parents teach them in the covenant that will continue in it. We have seen that even Ishmael and Esau were cut off because they did not continue in the covenant. But the promise is given to us for our encouragement, that if we faithfully nurture up our children in the covenant, that they will continue in it and they will be blessed. We have seen how passionate the Lord is that we train them up in the ways of the Lord and that we do not cause them to stumble. Let this be one of the things then that we plead for. You know, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, This is one of those things. Plead, not just that your children will continue in the covenant, plead for that indeed, but plead also that you will teach them and train them up the way you should so that they will not stumble because of you. You see, it's a very, that's a prayer that you can look to him to answer. Next, we see the promise that he will give us the inheritance. Now, we know that to Abraham, the Lord promised to give him the land of the Canaanites. And we have seen that this was to be an everlasting inheritance. One that he himself was personally waiting to receive because it was not given to him before he died. You see, God told him that it would not be given to him before he died. He told him it would not be given to his descendants for 400 years. And even then, it was not yet fully given. You see, we have seen that this is the promise of heaven. When earth and heaven become one, heaven is wherever God dwells. And it will be that in the new heavens and the new earth, that God will dwell among us. We are told in Hebrews 11 that this is what Abraham was looking for. A city eternal in the heavens. A city whose builder and maker was God. He did not receive it in this world, you see, but in the life to come. This was the hope of the resurrection that was given here. And we see already here in Genesis 26 that the promise is expanded a little with Isaac. Not only is he promised Canaan, but also all these lands, including Gerar, where he was presently dwelling. And by the time we get to David, the promised inheritance is expanded to include the whole earth. Not only is it promised that the Messiah will rule over the nations, Psalm 82:8 says, "You shall inherit all nations." Not only that dominion will be restored so that even nature is put under his feet, Psalm 86, that you have put all things under his feet, but also that the meek will inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11, the meek are all of his seed who are blessed in his saving work. And this everlasting inheritance of the whole earth is confirmed in the New Testament in many ways. Okay, all the ways that I just mentioned from the Old Testament are confirmed in the New Testament. We're even told that the promise to Abraham and his seed is, according to Romans 4:13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world, that he would inherit the whole world. Now, of course, this promise is given in particular to Christ and to all who are his seed, including Abraham, to all who are in him. He is reigning, Jesus is reigning at God's right hand until all of his enemies are put under his feet. Some of them will be cast into the lake of fire. That's how they'll be put under his feet. Some of them will be brought into this everlasting kingdom. They'll be converted and be saved and will inherit the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And then all the promises will be literally and fully fulfilled, and we will reign with him as kings and priests forever and ever, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And that brings us to the next promise in our text. Not only are we promised an everlasting inheritance of the earth, but we are also promised that we as God's people will multiply as the stars of heaven. When God created mankind, he commanded him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The intention was not that there would be merely hordes of people all over the earth, but that the earth would be filled with godly people. At that time, before the fall, they were made in the image of God. And, of course, they're still made in the image of God, but now it's corrupted. But this is before it was corrupted. You see, that became impossible because of the fall. Now, we could only bring forth corrupt and sinful people to populate the earth. That's why there's all the sin and the striving that goes on in the world. But the promise of the gospel is that the earth will be filled with godly people. So that there are not only a few, there's a great multitude that fills the whole world. When God is done, all the nations will be his worshipers. The earth will be full of them. They will be everywhere. Closely connected with this is the promise that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul makes it clear that the seed spoken of here is none other than Jesus Christ. Because the church has now, by God's power and grace, brought forth the promised Messiah. All the nations find the promised blessing in him, the blessing of Abraham. He is the one who came to atone for our sins. He is the one who came to deliver us from bondage to Satan and all of our enemies. He is the one who destroys all of our enemies. The blessings that God promises here to Isaac and that he has promised to Abraham all find their fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah. Only he could atone for our sins because only he was without sin and only he is both God and man. Only he could change our sinful hearts because only he was anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he could give the Spirit to deliver us from our corruption. Only he can overthrow Satan and all who remain in league with him, and only he can reverse the curse because he is the Son of God who has power over death and who has power over all sickness and all storms and every other aspect of the curse, power and authority to do as he pleases. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is showing us in Genesis 26 that these promises that were given to Abraham were also given to Isaac and to everyone else who finds eternal life in this covenant. I hope that you have this eternal life in this covenant, the promises held out to you. Let's now turn and look at what are the conditions of this covenant. How does someone actually have life in this covenant? Well, the conditions of the covenant, which are those which also belong to us. First of all, the condition of the covenant really is one, is that we must obey the call of the covenant. Of course we must. You see how Isaac, like Abraham, is called to dwell in the land that God had promised to give to them. He is told that he will be blessed if he obeys the call. Verse 2 and 3. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land. I will be with you and bless you. So obedience to God's call is required. He must be in the land to obtain the blessing in the land. He must be in the place where God has appointed for the blessing at that time. What kind of reconciliation would it be with God if we did not obey him as our God? If we were still in rebellion against him, if we were still rejecting him as our God, then would we be blessed in him? How could we expect to have eternal life if we have not submitted to God's call to come in the way of salvation? Blessing is found in being restored to him, not in being able to go on in our rebellion and not be judged for it. That's what some people think that Jesus came to do. He came to save us so that we wouldn't be punished, and that's it. So that we could go on living in our rebellious ways and it wouldn't matter. No, he came to reconcile us to the Father. He came to bring us back to God, to restore us and make us whole. Forgiveness is extended so that we might return to him, so that we might fear the Lord, not so we might continue all the more in our rebellion without any penalty. And not only that, but how could we be restored to life if we reject the way that he's provided for life? If we continue in our own way, looking to find our own path to happiness, how can we experience his salvation? If I reject the way that God has appointed for salvation and I go looking for my own way, how am I going to find salvation? If medicine is available, but you go after all these other remedies and you use them and you ignore the medicine that could heal you, then how will you be healed? Of course we have to obey the call. Of course we have to come to where God has told us to come in order to be saved. We must obey his call and come to him for the blessing that he promises. Now Abraham is presented to us and Isaac is presented to us as an example in Genesis 26. The Lord says that the blessing came to Abraham. Abraham is presented as an example here because, look at verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. When God told Abraham to leave his homeland and to come to the land of promise so that he could inherit the blessing, what did Abraham do? He obeyed. If he hadn't gone, would he have inherited the blessing? No. He had to respond to God's call. When God told him to offer up his son as a burnt offering, Abraham obeyed that also. Of course, the Lord prevented him from actually doing it, but he was prepared to do it. And it was then that the Lord swore to him the oath that he would receive the blessing. It was then that he promised that he would provide the lamb that would take away sin, that blessing would come. It's interesting to see the language that's used in verse 5, because it sounds more like the language given under the law of Moses than it does at the time of Abraham. Obedience to commandments, statutes, laws. But you see, the point is that we're to obey the call of God, whatever it is. During the time of Moses, there was an administration that involved certain things of sacrifices and ceremonies and all these things. And if you were looking for the blessing of God, then you carried out all of those commandments and statutes and ordinances that God had appointed at that time. Then when the Lord Jesus came and he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, then now we come to him. He calls us to come. And so you see there's changes that are made. There were changes with Moses from what there were with Abraham. Then there are changes again when the Messiah comes. But it is the same covenant. And it's the same essential thing that we obey the call of God. And we come looking for God to provide the salvation that he has promised. But of course, this obedience that we're talking about is not the obedience that was required under the covenant of works with Adam and Eve in the garden when man was first made. That obedience is still our obligation. I mean, always it will be. Morally, we are to obey God with personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. I have to obey him personally. I need to be perfect. I need to obey him always. But you see, we're fallen. We've already blown it. We've sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're full of sin. So it is completely impossible for us to have life by that kind of obedience. God never appointed life after the fall by that kind of obedience because it's beyond us. We've already blown it. We can't do it. The obedience that we're called to carry out now is obedience to God's call of salvation. Like Abraham, we must come and put our life in God's hands, looking to him for promised salvation. We come looking to the sacrifices that he has appointed to take away our sins as Abraham did. We come presenting ourselves to him as servants to obey him, to follow him, and to do his will. And though like Abraham, our obedience is far from perfect, the whole point is that our obedience includes the obedience of looking to God's provision for our sin. Looking to Jesus Christ who came to atone for our sin. You're not obeying the call of God if you're looking at your obedience as something that itself makes you right with God. No, it's through Jesus Christ that we are made right with God. So you see, our obedience is really the obedience to the call of the gospel. It's the obedience that comes to Jesus Christ the way Abraham came to Jesus Christ. He saw his day afar off in the shadows of the old covenant. Abraham did not trust in his own obedience because he was a sinner as we are. But he trusted in God's promised blessing through his seed, through Jesus Christ, through the offering of Christ that God would provide. Never ever were God's people after the fall promised blessing by perfect obedience that was required under the covenant of works before the fall. That would be ridiculous. Always the obedience described of Abraham, that he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, was the obedience that they were called to perform. It was an obedience in which they repented and in which they came humbly to follow God, offering the sacrifices that he appointed. It was not a law of perfect obedience, but a law of general obedience and fidelity to God that called them to trust in God's provision for all the ways that they failed. The provision that is now clearly revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world and has been openly and publicly declared as Messiah and crucified on the cross. He issued this same call that was given to Abraham when he said, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the call that you are to obey, to come into the place of salvation, and you will find rest for your souls. In the same way, Jesus issues the call in Luke 9:23. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Die to all of your own ways and your own efforts and your own doings." He says, "For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So if you're running around looking for your own way of blessing, your own happiness, your own prosperity, your own salvation, whatever it is, You're just going to fail miserably. You're going to be ashamed in the end. But if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to His call and you follow Him and you look to Him and you put yourself in His hands, then you will be saved. And then finally there's the call that says, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, Jesus says, and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He will not only receive life-giving water, but he will then be able to impart life-giving water to others. He says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those receiving him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course, now the Holy Spirit has been given and has been poured out because Jesus was crucified, raised again, and ascended to God's right hand and poured out the Spirit in fulfillment of Joel 2. What a marvelous thing it is that the mercy that God showed to Abraham is also for Isaac and for all who are brought into God's gracious covenant. Be sure that you have obeyed His call, the call of God, that you might receive His promises. Please stand. Let's call on the name of the Lord. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You for Your mercy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the covenant that You established with them of old, for the covenant that You brought to fulfillment through their seed that they brought forth, the one that was promised, the Messiah, who came 2,000 years ago. We thank You that He lived among us and that He fulfilled all righteousness for us. We thank You that not only did He obey for us, but that He also went to the cross to atone for our sins, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank You that Your covenant is fulfilled in that way through Him. And we pray, O Lord, that we would come to Him and that we would find life as the Israel of God, as the people of God. And Father, that we would know Your blessing and the riches of the blessing, the fullness of the covenant, that we would walk in the light of this truth, that we would give ourselves wholly to You as the Lord our God, and that we would proclaim You among the nations. And we pray, O Lord, that peoples from all over the world would be brought into this kingdom. We thank You, Lord, that the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the earth. And we thank You that in that day that He will cast Satan and his seed into the lake of fire, and that He will gather all of those who are established in this covenant of grace, and He will bring them into the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, and that we will dwell with You and You will dwell with us. We will be Your people. You will be our God in the fullest way that has ever been done in all of history. We thank You that for all eternity that we will enjoy that day. We thank You that in that day that Abraham himself and Isaac and Jacob will also be raised up, and that they will be able to rejoice in the fulfillment of all that has been done, that we will share together in the inheritance, and that Abraham will truly be able to walk about in the land and to enjoy the fullness of it. Father, we praise You for the glorious hope and the kingdom that is before us, and we look for it with eagerness. We pray, Father, that You would help us to gather those that are Your elect into it, that we would go out into the world and that we would preach the gospel to them, and that they would come and find life. We praise You that we pray that we would not be discouraged too in times of famine, in times of struggle and difficulty, when we wonder if even the church will be destroyed in our region. Father, we pray that we would stand strong and true in faith and hope, knowing that Your covenant will not fail, that You will always have a people that call upon Your name, and that they will prevail, and that in the end that they will reign. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Well, today in Genesis 26, we saw how the Lord loves His people, how He loved Isaac, and how He wanted Isaac to know the promises as well as the responsibilities that he had in the covenant. He came to him in that time of struggle and distress, that time of famine, and he assured him that just as he had blessed Abraham, so he would bless him. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And you see, he delights in assuring us today of his promised mercies, of his covenant mercies to us. And so what does he do? Well, he does many things. He's appointed the proclamation of the gospel in all the earth, and in the churches in particular that we come and we hear the gospel proclaimed. He's appointed that fathers would teach their children, tell them of the blessings of the covenant, as we saw. But he's also appointed the Lord's Supper to help us to see what he has done for us. Here, it represented in the bread and the wine, we see what represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. And the bread represents his body that was given as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. And in the cup represents the blood that was shed to atone for our sins. You see, God is showing us, this is what I did to bless you. This is what I did so that you could be forgiven. This is what I did so that you could have life in me. This is what I did so you could be reconciled to me. This is what I did to nourish you so that you could live forever. And so you see, we come then rejoicing in what our Father shows us here. He says, this is for your blessing, for your salvation. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus says about this in Matthew's gospel. When he institutes this supper, he tells us what it's all about. He shows that he is the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. The blood that's shed is the blood of the covenant. In Matthew 26:26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It is the body of Jesus Christ sacrificed that gives blessing and an everlasting inheritance to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is that same sacrifice that gives an everlasting inheritance, an eternal blessing, and the forgiveness of sins to you. If you are in the covenant, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come as God calls to Jesus Christ to receive his salvation, to trust in him, to live for him, to follow him and be his disciple. And so if that is you, then you are welcome to come to this table if you are a communicant member in good standing. You need to have come before the elders and been received into communicant membership. And then you are able to come and partake at this table. Now, if you're not under the care of the church, then I encourage you to take care of that first and then come and partake. So let's ask God to bless us as we prepare to come and receive this sacrament. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread, for the wine that is on this table. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this bread and wine because you have appointed it, Jesus has appointed it, to represent his body and blood, that he was sacrificed in order to atone for our sin, that he was given in order that we might have life. And I pray, O Lord, that we would receive the appropriate comfort that you love to give to your people. We thank you that in your word, you constantly tell them of your covenant promises. You constantly call them to come and partake of those covenant blessings and mercies. You say, come to me, over and over again. And you plead with your people even. Father, we know that there are riches here. There are blessings that go beyond even our capacity to understand. And Father, we know that there is forgiveness of sin here. And what greater blessing could there be than that? For we who are guilty, who are condemned, who are destined only for hell and punishment because of our sin, are now completely forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Father, we come with hope and confidence, looking to Jesus, our Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would seal to us this assurance in this sacrament that we belong, that we are in, that we are saved, that we have mercy through him. Father, we thank you that this mercy is to us and also to our children who are too young yet to partake. Yet, Lord, that it is also mercy for them and that you have included them in the covenant and in the promise and that they have been baptized in your name. And we pray, O Father, that you would also encourage them and comfort them. Comfort all of us, Lord. Comfort us about our children as well. And may we eagerly bring them up with these rich blessings and mercies that are proclaimed to us in the covenant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The blessing of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which he commanded our fathers. Amen.